The book of Ruth is one story of redeeming love in the Old Testament. In fact, all the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is God's redeeming love to fallen man. It started in the Garden of Eden. And when Adam and Eve believed a lie, that they would be like gods. So, you know, it doesn't really matter what God you serve. Just do the best you can. Right, everybody? Kent's like, what? I've never heard this before. Well, my friend, it does depend. Your salvation does depend on believing the true God and what He's done for you on the cross. So what we believe is very important. There's only two places of eternal abiding. One is heaven and the other is hell. And we want to know in our hearts that we are headed to heaven. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, which is Jesus, shall be saved. This is God's word. We've been studying through the book of Ruth, and I got to tell you, I am really enjoying myself. There is a Redeemer, God's own Son. Redeemer, redeeming, means to pay the price to set someone free from their debts. And how many would like somebody like that? Amen. But here we're talking about sin debts. And to make them a child of God. Do you have to be born again into the family of God? You do. Are we all children of God in a sense through creation? Yes. In a general sense, that's true. We're created in the image of God. We're not animals. So we are a higher creation. We are created a male or a female. That's God's appointment in His mother's womb. But we choose whether or not we want to be under the rulership of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the King. He is God, the Messiah in human flesh. And He is the only one that can save us from our sins. Now, if you were a painter, as we have opened up this book, you would have a dark, very dark canvas by which you'd start this story. This is a biblical, historical truth. These are real people. And we looked at the overview of the book of Ruth, and then which I hope all of you will get and listen to. The introduction's important. The overview of the book. And then last week we looked at the first several verses, and we looked at the characters and what their name means. Elimelech means God is my king. Did he act like God was his king when he left Bethlehem to go to Moab, about a 7 or 10 day journey, taking his family because there was a famine? So he left the house of bread to go to Moab with his wife and two sons, teenage sons. And they went to a place where culturally they hated one another. How many of you are thankful for a president that's honest? Hey, this guy said he's going to vote for me next time around. We hated one another. I hated him and he hated me. I was trying to get this stretch of property. He was trying to get this stretch of property. When I won, he hated me. When he won, I hated him. That's just the way it was. But now that jobs are increasing and his prospering and companies are coming back to America, this guy calls me up and says he's going to vote for me. He's telling the truth. We hated one another. But now, because of a common goal, we are in agreement with one another. Well, folks, that's really Jew and Gentile. They hated one another. You know, you Jews were privileged to have the Word of God first. But you remember other messages that I preach. If you've got a privilege, you also have a corresponding what? Responsibility. And I apply this to all of our relationships. Every privilege has its corresponding responsibility. The Jews were given the Word of God first, and then they were to evangelize or teach the Gentiles of the true God. So they were to be drawing Gentiles out of following false gods to serve the true God. So we're going to the book of Ruth and we're going to see the romance of redemption. You know, when your theology is so lettered that it doesn't move you anymore. For instance, some of the theological books, you'll like this one, Josh. Some of the theological studies, systematic theology, talking about God's redemptive work. Guess what they did with the book of Ruth? They skipped right over it. And that's a huge mistake. Because in the book of Ruth, you'll realize this, redemption is a love relationship. Boaz is pictured as Naomi and Ruth's redeemer, a kinsman, a near relative redeemer. And we're going to see that as we go along, Lord willing. How wonderful that is that somebody was willing to buy us back out of the slave market of sin and bring us into the spiritual prosperity of being a child of God. And by the way, just because you're a child of God doesn't mean you're exempt from suffering. We'll see tonight that the same things can happen to a believer as an unbeliever. The rains came down, the floods came up, but are you building your life on the wisdom of God's word, or are you building your life on sinking sand of the culture? So here we're going to see a young lady who places her faith in the true God. And the circumstances couldn't be worse, couldn't be less encouraging for her to call out to God. You know, God allows famines, spiritual famines in our life, dissatisfactions. Nothing can satisfy me. I just can't find no satisfaction. Because the only satisfaction is God Himself. Don't make an idol out of your spouse. Don't make an idol out of your children. Don't make an idol out of your church. Don't make an idol out of your country. God might remove you from your country and send you to a foreign land like New York City. You know what I mean? That's when the world comes to you. Isn't that right, Joyce? You told Hunter I said that, will you? Well, folks, we've got to take the gospel to the world. In our own community, in our families, and around the world. That's the call of God. We're going to look at the book of Ruth now. And how many books is it in, starting from the beginning? It's 8. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Turn to the book of Ruth. Let's look at it today. We've already seen that Elimelech and his two sons died. That's the backdrop. You have three widows left. Naomi and her two sons that died their wives, Orpah and Ruth. And we're going to pick up the story. They're going to decide what to do now. 10 years have passed. You remember we were just going to go there for a while, sojourn. Then we settled in and before you know it, 10 years have passed. How many of you know life's moving faster than what we thought it would? Anybody today? One of my friends said, "Hey, you know, how's your business going?" He said, "Great. I received the bills, but my brother receives the checks. Can we get that turned around somehow?" Amen. You like that? Ain't that great? That's Dave Sweeley. Dave Sweeley said, "You tell Steve I said that, Dave. That is so funny. You know, that is so funny." Steve gets the check. Peg, call him up and tell him, will you? Steve gets the checks and Dave gets the bills. All right, Dave. How many of you can associate more with Dave than Steve? Anyway, okay. That is funny. That is so funny. That's the way it, not to Dave, but anyway, that's the way it goes in life sometimes, right? You wonder why certain people seem like they have a Midas touch. Anything they touch turned to gold. I said, "Dave, I think me and you got the minus touch." All right, so we have a little bit of fun. So trouble comes, hey, trouble comes to everybody. But the choice that we have to make in trouble is this. Are we going to God or are we going to go away from God? That's the only two choices that we have. So folks, I want to encourage you today. go toward God and cleave to Him with all of your heart, especially when you're going through some trouble. We're starting in Ruth chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 6 today and read to the end of the chapter. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that's Naomi, and she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. Remember, Bethlehem means house of bread. Moab means a wash pot for your feet or a trash can. 7 to 10 day journey. Walking out of the will of God. We'll just be there a while, a year maybe. We're settled in. Before you know it, 10 years have passed. Now our spouses have died, and they've turned around and started walking out of the city back toward Bethlehem. Verse 7. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return to her mother's house. Circle that mother's house. We'll come back to that. For the Lord dealt kindly with you as ye have made the Lord, excuse me, the Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye might find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept, and they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, you know, for another man, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, will you tarry for them till they're grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Swallow hard right there. Verse 14, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. Everybody's crying. Death ought to bring some tears, hadn't it? You know, death is a change, folks. Verse 14, they lifted up their voice and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. I mean, she kissed her goodbye, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and to her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. That's faith in the true God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything, aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded, circle those two words too, okay? When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go unto her, then she left speaking unto her. Verse 19, so they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass as they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Don't call me the pleasant one. Call me bitter. I went out full when we left Bethlehem 10 years ago. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call you me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. And that sets our next stage, the barley harvest. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would use us today, Lord, for your glory. I call upon you, dear Lord, to give me the strength to minister with the ability that you will give, that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ. So I cast my dependence upon you, Father. Open everyone's heart. May no one hold back. Open their heart and their mind to the word of truth. May we believe it and allow it to transform our lives. Because you are the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You're not done with us yet. You will carry us through. We need to depend upon you. Cause all the people to depend upon you, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what we're going to see in this passage today, this historical truth of a family that had actually stepped away from the Lord in dependence. We're not so sure if Naomi was the case or not in a patriarchal society. If the man made the decision, the women follow. That's a good thing to do if the man's following God. Not so good if he's not. And by the way, the only perfect leadership's Jesus Christ. So guys, hang in there and keep looking to God. And you wives, you women, keep praying for the man. That man needs all the help he can get. Can we get an amen there? One lady said amen about her husband. The rest of us, everybody's quiet. That's okay. No, we all need help from the Lord. It's true. So we're going to see three widows, and we're going to see three courses of action based upon suffering, trial, and the testing of faith. They left Bethlehem, the house of bread, though there was a famine there, and they walked down the 2,000 sea level descent to Moab, which is the Lord calls a wash pot, a spiritual place of emptiness. A pot was used to wash people's feet. On occasion, the pot was used to keep trash in. You left Bethlehem to go to a trash heap. And you wanted to get sustenance there, but the grass looked greener, you remember. Up in Bethlehem, if you look, you can look across. All I see is brown, and then I see a little green, and I say, real green pastures, Moab. So we're going to go where the food is. Forget about faith. But you know what Naomi said? She admitted something here. We were full when we left. What's that mean? Well, we'll see in just a minute. In verse 6 right here, verses 6 through 9, we just read, then she arose with her daughters-in-law, they might return from the country of Moab. She heard that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread, verse 7. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. This is customary. They walked out of Moab. They walked together. When you're going to say goodbye, they got to a neutral place, and they hugged one another, and they went and kissed one another goodbye. That's what Naomi thought was going to take place. But when they got to the place, that was a place of decision. It's called a crossroads in our life. In the crossroad of your life, are you going to follow God or not? You know, the crossroads are called the cross in our life. I reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin, serving sin, and alive or living unto God through Jesus Christ. You're supposed to apply the cross every day. Take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ if you want to honor God. And some things are hard decisions that we have to make. There are bitter pills to swallow in life. Amen? So in our trouble, the 7-day journey they went, in our trouble, are we going to go to God or away from God? And I got to admit, I've never met a family that had it this bad. Job qualifies for some of the most severe testing, and yet his life's been used thousands of years to encourage us to have hope in God. Amen. So here we're going to see the triumph of faith. And we're going to see some loss too and some sadness. We see here in the mother's house, I told you to circle that one, right? Go back to your mother's house. The mother's house is right off the bedchamber of the husband and the wife. And the mother's chamber was where they discussed arranged marriages. How many of you like that? You are going to marry this guy. Things were done a little differently in the past, yes or no? And if you didn't get the approval of mom and dad, you didn't marry him. Probably not bad advice today. But in the bedchamber here, the mother's bedchamber, they would tell you who you were going to marry and then make the arrangements. That's fine as long as the other people are truthful with you about their son. But if the son's a bum, don't marry him. I'm sure that's in the notes somewhere here. I'm still looking. That might just be Pastor Longism. Anybody know if there's a Pastor Longism on occasion? That might be one there. I don't know. But folks, here, Naomi was saying, go back to your mother's house, to the false gods. Go back to what you're used to. What do I really have to offer you? Naomi, however, mentions the Lord's name twice because there's a little flicker of faith there in her bitterness. Little flicker of faith still. The Lord talks about this in the book of Isaiah. Sometimes people's faith is like a bent reed by the water. All you got to do is touch it and it snaps. Other times people's faith is like a smoking flax. You ever had that before? Where you try to start a fire. It's just a little, oh, there's some smoke. There's hope. If there's a little smoke in the woods of your faith, that's good. That's a fire for God. And sometimes that's our experience. Somebody doesn't need to say something very strong to us, you know, about this or that. We know we're already cooked. Amen. And we just need a little breath of the Holy Spirit of God to stir up that faith and catch a fire on the altar of our heart again. The Lord knows. Go back to your mother's house, and she mentions the Lord, verse 8, may the Lord deal kindly with you. You've dealt kindly with me and the dead. You treated my sons well. You treated my husband well. You're good daughters-in-law. But listen, go back. Then she says in verse 9, may the Lord grant you that you find rest. In the house of false gods, you can't find any rest there. Look at verses 10 through 13. We find here that Naomi is not believing the truth. She does not think God loves her. Here's the problem in this deep trial. She first attacked, always the first attack when we have trouble. God doesn't love me or he wouldn't allow this. Always the first attack, attacking the character of God, whether or not he loves us. Always, number one. If the Lord was good, why does he allow that? Always, number one. Good is a subset of God's love. And Satan always attacks that first. If the Lord was good, he'd tell you, if you eat of this fruit in the garden, you'll be like him. So he's holding out on you. You got to attack the character of God before you walk in sin. You've got to attack the character of God before you walk in sin. No, folks, the Lord's good, and the Lord's good all the time. Amen. Now, things that happen in our life aren't so good sometimes, but he will work it for good, and that's the power of God. So Naomi's not really believing the Lord fully here. She doesn't think that God loves her, so she's believing a lie, and therefore she's having a hard time giving and receiving love. If we don't believe that God loves us, we're going to have a hard time receiving love and giving love to others because we're ruined at the foundation. We've got to go back to the foundation. And the proof that God loves us is that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. Even while we were sinning against God, Christ died for us. That's love. Always got to go back to the beginning. So Naomi is actually having a little bit of a pity party here. How many of you ever had a pity party before? Anybody got the poochy lip disease? I tell my wife, come here, let me give you a poochy lip. Doesn't always work, but I try it on occasion, just to let you know. No poochy lip, you know, you're going around, all the whole world's against me, God's against me, everybody's against me, I'm not even against myself. That's poochy lip syndrome. Now, I'm not minimizing the fact that it was tough. Her husband died. Her two sons had died. And she has a proper time for grieving. The Bible gives 30 days for proper time of grieving. Then you got to get up and start going forward, folks. If one of your children dies, you've got other children, you got to get up and go forward for them. We've got to go forward in life, no matter what has taken place in our lives, because there's other people to minister to. Other people want to see God in us. Other people need to see God in us. So Naomi is basically saying, what value do I have to you now? I mean, I gave you, you know, sons for husbands, but I'm a widow. My husband's dead. My sons, your husbands are dead. I don't really have anything to offer you. And why would you love me? Well, folks, why would Jesus Christ love us? And you know what we find out in the Bible? Love is a choice. It's an action of our will. Even when our emotions aren't matching up as they should. Oh, love is an emotion, but it's first the choice. So loving God and believing God loves us forms a healthy foundation for both receiving love from others and giving love in return. That God loves me and He gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20. In verses 14 and 15, Naomi is so blinded by her bitterness, she starts bad-mouthing the true God. Your God, my God, it's all the same. Do whatever you want. Just go back. Wow, that's injuring the name of God. That's blaspheming the name of God. In verse 13, for instance, God's hand is against me. In verse 20, God has dealt bitterly with me. In verse 21, God is against me and has afflicted me. Go on back to your gods, Chemish, you know, the false gods, and sacrifice of kids, burning the first kid on the altar, and just, you know, one God's just as good as another, and maybe they'll deal better with you than what my God's dealt with me. Yikes! Boy, I wouldn't want to say that out loud, Pastor Long. Well, sometimes that arises in our hearts. Or it wouldn't be written here for us to learn what to do and what not to do, how to respond and how not to respond. That's what the Word of God does. These things were written for our learning, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted and were destroyed in the wilderness because of sin against God. What Naomi is doing here is defiling another person. Defiling another person. Bitterness defiles, pollutes other people. One commentator suggested that Naomi wanted to send the girls back to cover the fact that her sons married pagan Gentiles. That would have been an act of disobedience of God's will for a Jew. You went down there to Moab and you allowed your sons to marry these kind of girls. By the way, doesn't mean you can't be godly if you didn't start in a culture that is godly. Somebody say amen. In verses 19 through 21, she comes into town and they start calling her what she was when she left. Is this Naomi, the pleasant one? Verse 19. This whole village came out to meet her. Verse 21, and she said to them, don't call me Naomi. Stop calling me the pleasant one to be around. And start calling me the bitter one. How many of you love being around a bitter person? Oh, it's hard, isn't it? Like trying to brush your teeth with a corn cob, somebody said. That's rough. That's rough. That's tough. Brushing your teeth with a corn cob. Where in the world did that come from? That's a rough one. You know, but bitterness is, it's just tough. It's tough. You remember what she said in verse 21 here? She admits, I went out full. And remember, I was going to tell you, what did you mean by that? Remember, there's a famine in the land, but they left for greener pastures. Remember that one? Be careful about desiring greener pastures in life, because when you step over the fence, you might be stepping on top of the septic tank, right? That's why the grass is greener. You still got to cut the grass when you get over there. We went out full. What does that mean? Naomi is admitting to herself and to her the people there in Bethlehem, when we left, we were actually full. Can't you just see them? There's Elimelech, there's Naomi, and they're sitting down and they're talking. I love how these chairs connect. And they're just sitting down there talking to one another. They got the little boys, you know, man, life is grand. Our sons are coming up, teenagers, fine young men. And man, we got a famine here, you know. Hey, honey, things are a little tight. What do you think? You know, I don't know. What do you think we ought to do, you know? Well, I was up on the plane over there, and I looked over. Oh, the grass was green down there in Moab. I know, but our land, our inheritance. You know, this is a God thing. We're not supposed to leave the land. Yeah. I know, but you can make a good dollar over there. But is there a place of worship of the true God? Well, no, but you know. Maybe we can go there for evangelism or something. How about that? Would that be... No, I don't think they went there for evangelism. They went there for the greener grass. They went there for the bread. You know what Naomi said? I remember. You know, we were just in our house. There's my kids. And it was a little tough. But we were full. We had everything we really needed. Why did we run from God? And now I'm empty. I just feel empty. Don't call me pleasant to be around anymore. I'm bitter. Wow. And you got any flashbacks today? We, by the way, is her and Ruth. So something has been added. We've returned without hope, without a home. Somebody else has got our property now. We don't even have a heart. Well, we're going to see three responses of these three widows. In a time of testing, suffering, and hardship, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, Orpah decides to do what? Let's find out. We already read it, but let's remember what she did. Where would that be found, folks? Verse 14. There you go. Verse 14. And they lifted up their voice, and they wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. What'd she do? She kissed her goodbye. Orpah is an example of someone professing faith in the true God, but she doesn't possess faith in the true God. She is a person who has abandoned God. Now that is death. If you abandon God, all you're going to face is spiritual death. Wow, a pastor friend of mine in North Carolina spoke about a man, a wife had 9 kids. Anybody can count that for me? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 9 kids. When they said repopulate the earth, they thought it meant them personally, and so now they got 9 kids. That's okay. It's okay. That's between you and your wife how many kids you want to have. And I told my wife, when we first got married, she says it's not true. Don't believe her, folks. She said, I'd like to have 6 kids. I said, okay, I mean, we're 33 years of age, you know. After the first one, maybe 4. After the second one, oh, I'm done. I said, man, this... She says it's not true. Believe me, don't believe her. So a friend of mine, pastor friend of mine, said, we got this man in our church, him and his 9 kids coming to church. His wife seemed to be an unlikely candidate to abandon God. She was a homeschooling mother with 9 children, committed wife for 25 years. One day, she walked out of the bedroom with a suitcase, all packed up, and announced as she kept walking, I'm leaving the family, I'm leaving you, and I'm leaving the children. I met another man online. By the way, folks, this kind of filth is happening all the time. Sickening. Believing a fantasy. To the shock of both husband and children, her youngest was 6 at the time and her oldest was 24. She turned her back on God, her husband, her family, and completely walked away. She left her husband with the words, I've given you and this family 25 years of my life, and now it's time to live for me. Isn't that wonderful? Living for yourself. That's exactly what Satan wants us to do so that we will live for him. Think we're living for ourselves. The trouble is she left everything behind except a guilty conscience. Her fantasy ended within a year. Then she married another man. She became an alcoholic and drank for 8 years, then died of liver cancer. Can you imagine that family coming into our church? There's the husband. There's the kids. Where's mom? Well, mom believed the lie. She abandoned God, then she abandoned her husband, then she abandoned her kids, because that's what sin does. Sin destroys. J. Vernon McGee says of Orpah, these folks are professing believers, but not possessing believers of true faith in God. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest or revealed that they were not all of us. They were not all genuinely believers in Jesus Christ. When a professing believer in Christ leaves the body of Christ for a works-based religion in order to earn their salvation, it only proves that they did not genuinely depend on Christ alone for their salvation in the first place. 2 Corinthians 3:4-6. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lived by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we live, shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove it to your own selves, what he says. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that ye are not reprobates. Are you depending on Jesus Christ to be your salvation or not? That's it. That's the question. Folks, I don't know about you, but I know I deserve to go to hell. I've sinned against God so many times I can't even keep count. But it's all underneath the blood. Because I trusted Jesus. And because of that, I don't want to sin against God as a way of life. And indeed, his seed in me will never sin. But my flesh loves to sin. And there's not one good thing in my flesh, and there's not one good thing in your flesh. It's still rotten to the core. We need Jesus Christ. All God's people say, amen. So turning away from God, Orpah abandoned the true God. And then Naomi, we're looking at Naomi now. Naomi is embittered toward God, but she's a true believer. You know, sometimes we don't know if a person's saved or not. It could go on for years. They're a true believer like Lot. The Lord just says he was just or he was righteous inwardly, but his outward actions, you wouldn't have known it much. Naomi's embittered toward God, but she's a true believer. She says things like this: when you're bitter, you tell lies. God's hand is against me and he has afflicted me and he made me bitter. You made me mad. No, you responded in anger. They didn't make you angry. You know what, folks? We got a culture that's always blame shifting somebody else. I did this because you did that. No, you did what you did because you chose what to do. Period. Amen. I'm not saying the choices of other people might help us go toward God or help us go away from God. That's true. That's called influence. But we're all personally responsible for our own choices. Remember, three widows, same scenario. All their husbands had died. It was a rotten situation. Now what are we going to do? And I want to advise you, go toward God. Go to God. Don't go away from God. 1 Peter 2:21, dearly beloved, listen, I love you and I want to tell you something. I'm going to beg you, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, you are just going through this life to a new heaven and new earth. Remember that. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You can fight against yourself. Oh yeah, I know what that means. That means adultery, that means lust, that means sexual fantasies outside of marriage and all that. Yeah, but there's other lusts too. You know what one of the lusts are? Self-pity. You know what one of the other lusts are? Unforgiving spirit. That's lusts that are born in our flesh. Well, one thing I'm not going to do, I'm not going to forgive you. Well, it's good to have passion, good to be stirred up, but in a good thing. And it's a good thing God didn't give us all what we deserve, or we'd all be dead right now. Self-pity is not an admirable quality. That's what John Adams' wife said to one of her sons. Said, I tell you how I'm going to handle life. All these pressures, you know, and dad's who he is, and mom, I can't take all this pressure trying to measure up to what people think I ought to be, and my business prospects aren't going as well as they should, you know, and I'm just going to go out and get drunk. That'll handle it. Oh, yeah, that'll improve stuff. That'll really help. So she said to her son, I think he's about 24, 25 years of age, self-pity is not an admirable quality. Stop drowning your sorrows in the drink and start turning yourself toward God when you have trouble. Everybody has troubles sometimes in their business. Things fail, but God will help you to prevail. Remember that. You can learn a lot from failure. If you're just willing to. Wallowing in self-pity means you're only focused on some bad thing that's happened in your life and have neglected to see all the good God has done in your life. Like a pig that's covered as it turns over in the sloppy mud, such is a believer that is covered in self-pity and is failing to see all the goodness of God. Boy, that's the way it is sometimes, isn't it? All I see is the trouble right in front of me. Well, listen. The story's not over with yet. We are to weep with those that weep and have proper time for grieving when hard things do take place in our life, and we're to have joy with those that are rejoicing. There's a lot of bitter pills in life to swallow. Some we may avoid by wise choices. Others are given to us by the sins of others, and sometimes we shoot our own self in the foot. But all are allowed by God. And here's what he said. I will work this bad for your good too. I love that, don't you? When we are tested by faith, it may leave us broken before God, but it will never allow us to be bitter toward God. Let me say that again. When there are hard things in our life, it's proper to be broken before God, but it is never proper to be bitter toward God and start blaspheming his name. If God was good, you just blasphemed his name because he is good. Now, I've had times in my life, folks, that I was bitter toward God. And I've shared this a couple times over the years. Let me just tell you, I was 15 to 17 years of age. I can't remember really. There was a church split took place in our church. And here's what I said. Well, if that's the way people are going to act, I'm never going to serve God. All of y'all can go to hell. That's the way it was. And I left the church. Boy, but God didn't leave. He didn't leave me. You just kept working on my hardened heart, melting me down, showing me his goodness. Then I started making business negotiations with him because I was advancing in business. Okay, God, here's the deal. I'll get saved because I don't even think I'm saved. I don't have a heart for you. I don't understand all that working of God and stuff. I made a profession of faith, but I want to have nothing to do with going to church and other stuff. I go when I have to. And boy, when I get a chance, I'm done. Well, God just kept working on my heart, so I made a business deal. Okay, I'll get saved, but one thing I'm not going to do is ever become a pastor. How successful was I with that, all right? Unbelievable. Boy, but God just started melting my hard heart. I kept seeing the goodness of the Lord. My mom and dad, all their heart had to be broken. I told my dad one time, I said, "Dad, I decided I'm going to be the black sheep of the family around here. Somebody's got to do it." And he said, "Oh, no, you're not either." He didn't give me one step in the wrong direction. "Oh, no, you're not either. We've got to go toward the Lord." Where do you think I get these things from? "We've got to go toward the Lord in trouble, son, not away from God." Well, that's good for you. You know what? Dad was right. One of the tools that Satan uses is self-pity and an unforgiving spirit to control us. He's crafty in his schemes. But the Bible says this, Romans 12:21. "Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't let evil rule your heart. Allow the goodness of the Lord to rule it." Naomi was allowing bitterness to start ruling her heart, but she was a true believer. Hebrews 12:15. "Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God." God's given you grace in a situation. No thanks. You're going to be bitter. That's the only two choices. Get better or get bitter. That's the only two choices. Get better or get bitter. He says, "Take the grace of God lest any root of bitterness spring up to you and thereby many be defiled." That means to encourage impure thoughts toward God. When you're bitter, you're going to encourage other people to blaspheme God too. That's a believer out of fellowship with God. Naomi defiled Orpah and Ruth toward the true God because she was bitter and not accepting the chastening grace of God. God was chastening them to bring them back. Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church because a son had committed adultery in the church with his father's wife. He remarried and the son committed adultery. What a mess, right? And the people were like, "Well, I'm not forgiving that snake. I tell you what, I'd like to take him out behind a building and teach him a lesson or two. I think we should too, and then try to get him saved." Can we get an amen? May the Lord help you. We kick you. Okay, just being honest. "You guys kick the snot out of them because I can't be a brawler. Bring them in and then I'll straighten them out spiritually." "Then can we get an A?" That's not going to work, Pastor Long. Okay, just saying. 2 Corinthians 2:10-11. "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also." Here's how you can forgive people's sins. "For if I forgive anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgive it in the person of Christ." Forgive people in the person of Christ. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Sometimes we are ignorant of his devices. One commentator says he believes that God was chastening Elimelech for turning to try to bring him back to the place of blessing. He refused, and God said, "Okay," and he died. And his two sons followed his refusal to turn back to God, and they died. Be careful how you muse when you lose. Be careful what you say or allow in your mind about God. It's not true. Satan's working on you. Are you bringing your burdens to the Lord in a caring and shared fellowship with Christ? Or are you running away from God and taking matters into your own hand? Go toward God in trouble. Don't go away from Him. If Naomi could have only seen that God was working a greater good, and that down through her line, because Ruth was going to be remarried to Boaz, and that down through her line was the line to the Messiah, she would have been rejoicing. There is a Redeemer, Jesus. God's own son. Woo, she'd have been having a good time. God's going to work good out of this. And you know what? She went back to the house of bread for the bread, not because she was believing God. She entered Bethlehem with a weak and complaining faith toward God. Her sons are named like that. Weak. One who's weak and one who complains. Sons' names. Verses 16 through 18, but we see a true and devoted and determined love. It's Ruth. This is the third response. One, abandon God. Two, be bitter toward God. Three, embrace God. A true, devoted, and determined love. Verses 16 through 18. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. Stop asking me to leave you. Stop asking me to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. And here's faith. Thy God shall be my God. She's actually helping Naomi's faith to increase. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was what? Steadfastly minded. I'm not changing my mind. To go to her, then she left speaking unto her. My folks, let me tell you, friends, this is a true, devoted, and determined love. This is how Jesus Christ feels about us. And I don't understand it, why God would love us and send His Son to die on the cross for our sins. I cannot understand it. Please don't send me away. Please don't tell me that You're finished with me. You can see the tears. You can see the brokenness of heart. Your God will be my God. If we die, at least we'll die together. That's so good, isn't it? True love, determined love, so good. Boy, this does something for your heart, doesn't it? One of the war stories, a captain to his soldiers in the army said this, men, we're not going to win. We are surrounded. We cannot escape. We're all going to die. But let us prepare to meet God first, that's through faith in Jesus Christ, and then go out and let the enemy see that our cause is just. Christ was getting ready to die. Here's what He said, John 15:13-14. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man, that means himself, laid down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. You know what Ruth is saying? I think God's our friend. I think God's our friend. Let's cleave or hold on to Him tightly. Cleave is a determined will, a determined act of the will. I will do it, so help me God. Jacob said that, Genesis 32:26. I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. I'm tired of self-dependence. I'm tired of trying to work it out on my own. Jacob, one's always supplanting and scheming for his own personal advancement. God said, okay, he touched his hip, the angel of the Lord, Jesus, and he changed his name. There's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. Just Southern Gospel people do it that way. The new name is Israel, a prince with God. You are a child of the King. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, folks, listen. You're a child of the King. And you're in the lineage of the Messiah. That's the greatest blessing that anyone could ever receive, to become a child of God through faith in Christ. Ephesians 1:2-3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Ruth we see cleaving love, devoted love, determined love, even to the point of death. That's Jesus Christ. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, because he saw down through the ages that he could save me. And he stayed on the cross to save me. I hope you personalized it. J.N. Barney in his commentary writes this, Acts 11:23 through 24, when Barnabas left, he exhorted all them with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. J.N. Darby says, this is what the Christian is to do, is to cleave unto the Lord, abide faithfully with him with purpose of heart, depend upon the Lord. This is power and the sufficiency of Christ for all that we would have us do. Depend upon the Lord. Cleave unto the Lord. Don't get distracted by things in the world. When the soul is filled with Christ, we have no heart or eye for the trash, Moab, of this world. Don't let the world get into your heart, distract your thoughts. Satan lies and lures through the lust of your own flesh. Cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart. He knows how treacherous our heart is at times, and he will indeed have to learn what is our own heart is like. But do not let Satan get between you and God's grace. Do not distrust his grace. Do not distrust his love. He's loved you. He loves you now. He's loved you then, and he will love you forever. Talk to Jesus, your Savior. Never be content without being able to walk and talk with Jesus as your dearest friend. Cleave unto the Lord. Do not be satisfied with anything short of close communication of soul with him who has loved you and washed you from your sins by his own blood. Think of what he has suffered, the judgment of sin upon the cross, to make you his own. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You have three widows, you have three choices. I'm getting my suitcase, and I'm walking away. Bye, God. I'm going to do it my way now. Real popular song at funerals, right? I did it my way. Well, doing it your way leads to hell. We better do it God's way. Come to Jesus Christ through faith. Then you've got Naomi. Well, you know, you God, this God, it's all the same. Just do whatever you want to do. Bitter toward God. And God help us not be bitter toward him through hardship. And then the third response, be determined. We're going to believe God. We're going to believe God. I'm not letting go of the God who will carry me through. How about you? Naomi began to have the bitterness melt away in her heart when she saw a clear demonstration of God's grace to her. What was the clear demonstration of God's grace to her? Ruth was the demonstration of God's love to her. Is there anyone to whom you can give a clear demonstration of God's love? Can you show them that God loves them? To say, I love you, no matter what has happened or will happen in the future, I don't plan on going anywhere. I'm going to stay right here. How are you doing in this present test of your faith? Well, I'm holding on to the God who is holding on to me. God will take care of you. Time's gone. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word of truth today. If there's someone here who doesn't know you as their salvation, may they repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the true God in human flesh, the promised Redeemer that would come. And then, dear Lord, there might be some amongst us who are embittered because of something that has happened in their life, maybe the result of their own foolish choices or the result of someone else's sinful choices. And they're going to be tested to be bitter toward you. Lord, I pray that they'd give that bitterness to you and remember the cross of Jesus Christ. Endured the hardness for the joy that was set before them. The joy that is set before us is a perfect likeness to Christ. And then, dear Lord, we thank you so much for those who just have a determined and cleaving love I will not let you go because I love you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. All God's people say, amen. God bless you, and you're dismissed.